We've been reflecting already this morning. We're in the last Sunday of 2018. Christmas is already behind us, and 2019 is almost upon us. So it's appropriate, I think, this morning to take the theme of hope, and to reflect for a few minutes on Anna and Simeon, those two wonderful old saints who persevered in hope throughout their lives. So I'm going to make a number of applications this morning and observations as we go along. Some will be challenging, others I hope will be very encouraging for us. So I encourage you, as it were, to metaphorically fasten your seatbelts and for a little bit of a roller coaster this morning, and we'll get started. But we're going to start very gently by just reflecting on the passage, putting it into context, and just reminding ourselves of the chronology, what actually happened over the Christmas period. So we know full well that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the manger, and was visited by the shepherds almost immediately. But then 40 days pass, and we have the passage that we read this morning, where Jesus is in the temple. That's where the action shifts to. So Jesus is 40 days old, just under 6 weeks, the equivalent about roughly the end of January from where we are today. So what's he doing there? Well, we know from Leviticus, and we're told that in the passage we just read, that a male child had to be circumcised after 8 days, and then you count off another 33 days, including the eighth day, and on that day, the 40th day, the mother had to bring an offering for purification in the temple. And a wealthier woman could bring a lamb and then also a pigeon or a dove. But if you were too poor to afford a lamb, you could bring two doves or two pigeons. And that's what Mary and Joseph do. And it tells us immediately that they were not wealthy people. And this is all happening before the visit of the Magi, which occurs a few weeks or a few months later. The timing's unclear. So there's no gold. No frankincense, no myrrh at this point, so they weren't able to sell those to buy a lamb. Jesus was unknown to Herod, so it was safe for them to go. And so they make the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, some 8 to 10 kilometers, 5 or 6 miles, and enter the temple, doing what the law required them to do because they were law-abiding people. And as they come into the temple, they encounter our first saint, this man called Simeon. Now, we know very little about Simeon other than what's, well, we know nothing about Simeon other than what's told us in this passage, which isn't much. But he was probably a lay person, so he wasn't a priest, but his character is abundantly clear. He was righteous, that is, he conducted himself in right ways in relation to people, and he was devout, he was conscientious in his spiritual duties. Other than that, we know virtually nothing about him. But I want to start really with my first challenge for you going into 2019. To be called righteous and devout is a pretty good character reference. It's a pretty good character reference. And I wonder if that's you and if that's me as we look ahead to the coming year. When we get to the end of 2019, will people look back and say of us, will we say of ourselves, we were righteous and we were devout over 2019? It's quite a challenge for us, particularly in the light of what I was saying to the children and younger people earlier on. And what I think is particularly impressive about Simeon is that he was righteous and devout in difficult circumstances, when there was every reason to give up, there was every reason not to be righteous and devout. I don't know if you were here at the midnight service, but John and Kevin did a take on the 10 o'clock news, featuring a whole series of very depressing news items. And yeah, we live in a depressing world right at the present time. But conditions in Israel were far worse at the time Simeon was living. They'd lost their political independence. Herod was on the throne and he was cruel and unpredictable. Religion was outwardly focused. There was no voice of prophecy and hadn't been for about 400 years. The scribes and the Pharisees were legalistic, didn't do anything to help anybody. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death or in the resurrection. There was little reason for the people of God to have hope. And yet there was a small band of people who were hoping, as it says in this passage, for the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon was one, Anna was another, who we'll meet in a few minutes' time. So were Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. So here's my next gentle challenge for you this morning. Is that you? Do you belong to that band of people who are hoping today? I wonder who or what you're hoping for. I wonder if you feel a little in despair about the political and spiritual state of our nation. Or are you hoping with the same kind of hope that Simeon and Anna had? I confess to feeling quite, I felt a few weeks ago, feeling quite depressed about the Brexit situation. And I'm not a little anxious about it. I wrote to my MP, asked him what his views were on the situation. I had a standard, very standard email back. Just before Christmas and before the now postponed Brexit vote. And he was setting out his position and what he thought would possibly happen under various scenarios, which was very informative. But it left me thinking, goodness me, what a mess. And I'm very glad I'm not an MP. It's tough at the moment to be a Member of Parliament. But it struck me that the situation in Israel, as I've said already, was very significantly worse. They were occupied. You know, there were similarities to our times and our situations, but it was much worse for them back then. And it led me to ask the question again of myself, who or what am I hoping for? And my thoughts came back to that old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And we'll sing a modern version of that hymn in a few minutes' time. But that is, Jesus is the only sure basis of our hope going into 2019, as he has been for every year in the years that have gone by and for every year that there is yet to come. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what Simeon was doing. And his hope was not wishful thinking. It was, you know, it's not like, I hope I'm going to get my new kitchen next year, Jane. It may or may not be wishful thinking, but it's not a surefire thing, I imagine. Well, maybe it is, actually, in your case, I don't know. But it was, you know, if Simeon's hope was based on prophecy, which he clearly understood. There were many prophecies, for example, in Isaiah, which point to comfort and peace and joy in the messianic age. And that's what he was looking forward to. And perhaps his best known, the best known is this one from Isaiah 9:67. We quote it frequently every Christmas. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." What a tremendous hope that we have. And that's the kind of hope that we need to sustain us through 2019 and all that the coming year is going to throw at us. What's special about Simeon is not only his understanding and his commitment and faith in the Old Testament prophecies, but he had an unusual blessing pre-Pentecost. He was somebody who was especially attuned and influenced by the Holy Spirit, and he had been given a promise. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. What a tremendous promise to have been given. We don't know how it was revealed to him, but it was a clear message which he accepted by faith, and he was waiting for that day to arrive when he would see the Lord's Messiah, when he would see Jesus. The implication is that he was an old man, and he may have been waiting for many, many years. We just don't know. But one day, somehow or another, he's prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he goes into the temple courts, and when Mary and Joseph enter, bringing Jesus with them, he somehow recognizes that this poor couple are holding the Messiah. It's an extraordinary and remarkable revelation that he receives. So Simeon goes up to them, takes Jesus in his arms, and he says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you've now promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to go home, I'm ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simon connects this child, Jesus, with those messianic promises in Isaiah and elsewhere. And he is convinced that he is holding the Messiah in his arms, the long-promised deliverer of Israel, and not just of Israel, but of the Gentiles too. You see, the chronology is really important. That's why I mentioned it at the beginning. The Magi come a few weeks later. The Magi are secular people. They're Gentile people. And so by coming a few weeks later, they confirm the prophecy that Simeon made, the blessing that he made, that this child would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The Magi were Gentile people. They were sorcerers, magicians, astrologers. That's what a magus is, a sorcerer. That's what these people were. Not the kind of people you'd expect to find coming to worship Jesus. But they were the very embodiment and fulfillment and sign that Jesus was going to be for all people, not just for the Jewish nation. And by extension, therefore, Jesus is a light of revelation to us. For to us, right now, today, a child is born. To us, right now, today, a son is given, Jesus. No wonder Joseph and Mary marvel at what Simeon has to say. Now, let me give you another little challenge. How about you and me? We live post-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been given to each of us. If we receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we've received him in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how sensitive we are to the promptings of the Spirit of God. Are we sensitive in the way that Simeon was? Perhaps in his case, unusually so. You know, the precondition is to be righteous and devout. That's the starting point. But we can grow and develop in our sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I just thought I would put up some questions that might help you to reflect on that. Here they are. They're very challenging. Let me just read them to you for those who won't be able to see the screen or will be listening later. What experiences of prayer and meditation have you had this week? What temptations did you face this week? What movements of the Holy Spirit did you experience this week? What opportunities to serve others have you had this week? In what ways have you encountered Christ in the study of the Bible this week? Now, these questions are taken from Richard Foster's book, page 207. This is the book. Excellent book if you want to read it. Very challenging on the whole subject of prayer. But they're the kinds of questions that, as we reflect upon them, can help us to grow spiritually, form Christ in us, and to begin to live more sensitively and in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's a very searching exercise, but also a very gentle one, because it's on the basis, as I was saying earlier, of God's unconditional love and total forgiveness. It's an exercise to help us grow as disciples, not to depress us. And can I just say, if you think, well, that's kind of too much for me, I couldn't possibly do that, then maybe it would be good to ask two very simple questions. What am I grateful for this last week? What have I been grateful for? And what am I most grateful to God for? And what am I least grateful to God for? And as you reflect upon those questions, they can help you begin to gain spiritual discernment and to live more sensitively to the Holy Spirit. And we can thank God for the things we're grateful for. And in a sense, we were doing that in our exercise earlier on, and looking back over the year. But we can also pray and seek God's help for those things that we're not grateful for, and to acknowledge those things and to seek his help around them. So just almost as an aside, some thoughts about how we can live sensitively to the Holy Spirit, like Simeon, as we go into 2019. So let's get back to him for a moment. So far, it's all very wonderful for Mary and Joseph, and they're amazed and staggered by what they're hearing. But there's a sting in the tail, as there often is, to Simeon's prophecy. He indicates the suffering that was to come not just for Jesus, but for Mary as well. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And we know what happened. Jesus was rejected and crucified, and Mary was there at the cross watching it all happen. The agony for her as a mother must have been unbearable. It's, you know, an unbearably excruciating thing for a parent to lose their child at whatever age. But, you know, to watch your child die by crucifixion unjustly must have been, I mean, I just can't get my head around it. It must have been totally and utterly unbearable. And I think the thing that struck me was that following Christ and being right in the centre of his will, which they were, involves suffering. So we shouldn't be surprised if and when it happens, though we usually are, at least I usually am. Even if it's at the very least, you know, at the very least, we're not exempted from the sufferings that are common to human, the human race as a whole. We all suffer those things. So here's another little challenge for you. I want to put up another verse here. This is John 21:18. I'll read it to you, then just explain why I've put this up here. I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, these are words of John. These are the words of Jesus to Peter right at the end of John's gospel. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He's met with the disciples on the sea, on the shore of Galilee. They've had breakfast together, and now he's having his interview with Peter, where he restores Peter and tells Peter to feed his sheep. And then he says these words right at the end of the interview. And they indicate, the passage is very clear, that Peter will die an unnatural death as an old man. And traditionally, he was crucified upside down. He experienced very direct suffering as a Christian, direct persecution. And incidentally, I read on the BBC website just recently that they estimate, the Foreign Office estimates that 250 Christians, I think it's 250 Christians a day or a month, die for their faith. There is massive persecution going on around the world of Christians at the present time. So persecution is the normal experience of many of our Christian brethren around the world today. And it was certainly Peter's experience at the end of his life. But unintentionally, this verse is also a very good description of the growing dependency and loss of control that comes with old age. You notice that? Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And for many of us, as we get older, we may well experience the loss of control and the greater dependency on other people, and we may be led, literally or metaphorically, where we do not want to go. Someone else will dress us. You know? My wife has a carer who comes in every day and dresses her. It's not what she would choose, obviously, but we have little choice under the circumstances. And it's fascinating that Jesus concludes this interview with Peter by saying, when Peter kind of queries it, he says, "You must follow me." And so for those of us who are getting older, we are called to follow Jesus into old age and the dependency and the loss of control that comes with that. And that is part of our discipleship. That is part and parcel of being a disciple of Jesus. So how much more do we need to share in Simeon's hope? It's the hope, it's that hope and that hope alone that will sustain us and enable us to say with the psalmist from Psalm 92, we will still bear fruit in old age. We will stay fresh and green. We will proclaim the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him at all. As we move into old age, that can be true for us as well. Like Simeon, like Anna, we can be fruitful in old age, even with the possible loss of control and dependency that goes with that, and the going where we'd rather not go. So let me move on, leave you to reflect upon that for a few moments. So this is going to be challenging this morning, some thoughts for 2019. Let's just move on and have a little think about Anna more, perhaps a little more briefly. Again, we know nothing about Anna other than what we're told here. Her name means grace. She was the daughter of a man called Penuel of the tribe of Asher, widowed for 7 years, and was now 84 years old. At least that's the most likely reading of the passage. She's of the same character as Simeon, but in her case, it seems she more or less lived in the temple, worshipping and fasting day and night. And she had, in old age, she had the gift of prophecy. So gifts don't stop at a certain age. You can continue to exercise spiritual gifts right through to the very end of your life. And she had the gift of prophecy. It reminds me of the four daughters of Philip the Evangelist in Acts who had the same gift. And you know, and I think it's lovely that you know gifts are not dependent on gender or upon age. You know, this old lady had the gift of prophecy, which she exercised. And it seems to me that that she observes and hears Simeon blessing Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And she joins the family group, and she too is convinced through the Spirit that Jesus is the Messiah. But there's something extra here that we don't get with Simeon. See, prophecy and prophetic gifting are to be used to bless others. It's not like tongues, which are primarily for the benefit of those who use them. Prophecy is given for the instruction and encouragement of other people. And so Anna shows the true spirit of a prophet. She doesn't keep this fantastic news to herself. She speaks about Jesus to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She doesn't just go to anybody. She goes to those. She doesn't cast her pearls before swine, as it were. She goes to those who are actually looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. They were looking forward to the Messiah, and she shares this tremendous news with them. And it's great to know that in Jesus' day, there were still those people looking forward, that small band of people looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, after that one encounter with Jesus, Anna and Simeon, we assume, never saw him again. They were both elderly. 30 years went by before Jesus started his public ministry, another 3 before his death and resurrection. And the outworking of their hope was much bigger and in ways that perhaps they never fully understood. So God's purpose is extended to the whole world. The Messianic age didn't come in straight away. And over the last 2,000 years, that gospel message, the message that to us a son has been given, to us a child is born, that message has been taken out not by great missionaries or teachers or preachers so much, but by ordinary people like you and like me, like Anna and like Simeon. And now the Christian faith is found in every, or largely found in every tribe, nation, language and tongue around the world. And as I indicated earlier, other, you know, people are being persecuted for it. But as we go into 2019, God is calling ordinary people like you and like me to play our little part in this tremendous story of telling anyone who will listen the good news about our hope and our consolation in Jesus. It's not up to, you know, the great teachers and preachers and leaders. It's up to you and to me, ordinary people, to make the gospel message known. I don't know how you feel about the Christmas season that's just gone by. Perhaps you feel it's sad it's over for another year. Perhaps you're rather relieved. Personally, I've kind of very mixed feelings about it. I find the commercialism oppressive, the endless bombardment of charity appeals, the lousy weather, the dark days. And it can obviously be a time of grieving for who and what has been lost over the course of the year. But then there are the lights, the trees, the family, the meals, and so on. But however we feel about it, you know, God calls us to look beyond the tinsel, beyond even family and friends, to the one who is the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer of Jerusalem, the glory of God, and the light of the Gentiles. So I think through the coming year, it's important for us to remember that our deepest longings for significance, for the end to pain and suffering, for true love, are really yearnings for heaven. We're waiting for Christ to return and make all things new. You know, that prophecy in Isaiah 9 is yet to be fulfilled. The first bit's been fulfilled. The second bit we're still waiting for. And I take great encouragement from this verse in Acts. This was right at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's ascending back into heaven. He's ascended back into heaven. And angels appear to the disciples as they watch him ascend, and they say this: "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And that's the hope that we share with Anna and with Simeon from all those centuries ago. We are waiting in hope, in confident hope, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord knows that might be in 2019. We just don't know. But that is our hope, that the Lord is going to return. The same Jesus, exactly the same Jesus, is going to come back again, exactly the same way he went, and usher in the Messianic age. Let me finish by reading a hymn. I've been very struck on the radio. They've been playing Jesus Christ, the Apple Tree this Christmas. Not a hymn or carol that I was particularly familiar with, but the words are tremendous. Let me read them for you. The tree of life my soul hath seen, laden with fruit and always green. The trees of nature fruitless be, compared with Christ, the apple tree. His beauty doth all things excel, by faith I know, but ne'er can tell, the glory which I now can see in Jesus Christ, the apple tree. For happiness I long have sought, and pleasure dearly I have bought. I missed of all, but now I see, 'tis found in Christ, the apple tree. I'm weary with my former toil, here I will sit and rest a while. Under the shadow I will be of Jesus Christ, the apple tree. This fruit doth make my soul to thrive, it keeps my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree. So may we all hasten in 2019 to be with Jesus Christ, the fruitful apple tree. I think it would be good at the end of one year and at the start of another to affirm our faith together. So as you're able, would you like to stand and say with me these words? Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's affirm our faith and our hope together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen and amen. If you're up for a challenge this year, I do have those questions written out on some slips of paper here. Come and see me afterwards and I'll give you a copy.